Yes, I'm pretty sure that Caleb does not plan on having concubines. That is not acceptable under the new covenant. It was really never acceptable, guys. It was never part of God's plan. And the scripture, you know, Jesus clarified that if there was any confusion about that. So, are you guys going to turn your Bibles to the book of Romans? Romans chapter 10, where we're headed today. And just a few comments on the public reading, that was it. The stewardship, just really thankful for the reminder. You know, guys, it's not about money and it's not about stuff. As far, like the purpose of money and the purpose of stuff, as Lorenzo really brought out, it's for the sake of souls. Okay, that's the bottom line. A soul is so valuable, and just thankful for the way you clearly communicated that. And then what Josh was bringing out, you know, guys, it's the kingdom of heaven, the rules of the kingdom of heaven. They are really flipped upside down from the rules of this world, aren't they? They really are. You know, the things that Jesus came and taught and brought and showed, you know, it's opposite of what the world is, and just thankful for that reminder. You know, and the beautiful thing about it is, though, it's shocking because the rules are all set up, as Josh pointed out, for worldly success. The rules of the world are set up that way. But when you live the way Christ wants you to live, and you have the attitude that Christ taught and the spirit that he spoke of, it's amazing. Even in these rules that are set up by men, it still works. People don't understand it. But God will bless you. And when the blessings of the Lord are on you, there's nothing that can stop it, even if the rules of the world are set up different. It's an amazing thing. And so, you know, God's, ultimately, the reward is in heaven, as Jesus pointed out. But even in this life, are you going to find somebody that you'd want to be more like than Jesus? Even the early church, though persecuted, they were respected by the people, weren't they? And they're being persecuted, but the people held them in high esteem. It's an amazing thing. And so, just really thankful for that reminder and for the wisdom of the Lord to have it set up, guys, where we do take time to remember these things on the first day of every week. Romans chapter 10 is where we are today. I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. Just for context, we're really going to key in on verses 12 and 13 today. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you so much that in your great love, Father, you have chosen to reveal yourself to us in a manner that we could understand. Not only have you given your written word, throughout history to really set the stage, and then at the fullness of the time, though, Father, you sent Jesus Christ into this world. You sent him as a man. He came and experienced all things, all the temptations, just as we do. He experienced the greatest human weakness, that of physical death. And he did all of this, Lord, showing your character, your spirit, in everything that he did. And we're thankful for that. Something that is very visible that we can grab a hold of and imitate. Lord, we're thankful that for the plan of redemption, that through his perfect life, then through the sacrifice that he made on our behalf, through the resurrection from the dead, and through his ascension, Lord, to your right hand, that through these things, salvation is available to those who will believe and follow. We're so thankful, Lord, for your love, for your mercy, for your grace, and Lord, for your righteousness. I just ask that you would be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly, and that we could all really understand, Father, what it means, particularly to make that initial call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. So just quickly reviewing where we've been covering here through Romans chapter 10. And bottom line is that man's ways don't work to bring about righteousness. You know, Josh was talking about man's rules and the way that mankind has things set up for this life. One thing that man cannot bring about is righteousness. I'm just going to tell you right now, guys, sometimes there's a temptation in this life because there's lots of temptations, but a particular one, life is difficult. I'll tell you, at 45, I got to be honest with you, life is full of many more challenges than I anticipated back when I was 20 years old. It's more of a grind than I thought it was going to be. There are some difficulties that I never foresaw. And there's a tendency for people, when they find themselves in the midst of the difficulties of life, to honestly to look for easy ways out. Now, we have things set up, you know, basically, I'm just going to put it this way. We want to medicate everybody for everything. And we have doctors, and we have people who have been through school, and I'm not going to sit here and say that all of this stuff's a bunch of baloney. Every once in a while, I'm thankful for there's something called Advil. Okay, I try not to use it very often, be honest with you, but there are times I'm thankful there is such thing. Okay? And thank you, Mr. Dobson. And I'm thankful that there are some, well, I'm just going to say this. Earthly wisdom, earthly philosophy, earthly psychologists, worldly wisdom is never going to solve any mental, emotional, or spiritual problems. You want... Now, I'm not denying that there are mental, emotional, and spiritual problems. And I'm not denying that there are such things as chemical imbalances. But I will challenge you on this. What is the cause of those? Let's not try to deal with the symptoms and mask the symptoms. Let's talk about the cause. And in simple terms, the cause of every mental, emotional, and spiritual problem that is there is a lack of a complete relationship with our Heavenly Father. So man's ways aren't going to solve that problem. Man cannot come up with a means of righteousness. The best mind doctors in the world, and what I mean by that, I'm talking about the psychologists, the scripture will put them out of business. You follow this. Laws don't work. Guilt trips don't work. And neither does no guilt or masking the guilt work. as far as the world, the way the world brings it. Really, the only thing that does work is no guilt, and only Christ can bring that. And so, we talked about that we need a new way, and that way is Jesus. And so the emphasis throughout the book of Romans is believe Jesus. Believe in Jesus and believe Jesus. To be people of faith. To bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, for His sake. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. God's righteousness is what's made manifested through the gospel. And so that's what we're talking about. Only Christ can save. To recognize Jesus' perfect life that He lived. And I'm just going to hammer this for a second because every once in a while I think people get confused on this. Jesus lived a perfect life. The scripture says so. He was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Jesus never failed once. He never let the flesh get the upper hand of the Spirit. Not once. So when He goes to the cross and He offers Himself, this is a sacrifice that is meaningful. It's the only sacrifice that could ever pay the price for our sins. Don't want to spend too much time on that today, but I did want to mention that. His death and His resurrection from the dead to see God's power over sin and death. Christ's ascension to the throne and the work that He does in His role as high priest there, always living to make intercession on behalf of the Christian. We understand that He sent forth His Spirit, and we also look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. These are all things that when we talk about believing in Jesus, this is the scriptural record of who Jesus is. Guys, shut off the TVs and get out your Bibles. Who Jesus really is. There's only going to be one way you're going to come to know that. And that's through the revelation of God to us. And so, understanding what it means to believe. We talk about it's not about trying harder, it's about believing more. And then confessing that Jesus is Lord. Confession with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. To be willing to make the good confession. And again, this isn't a one-time thing. But it is I'm going to take the words from Peter, to sanctify Christ as Lord in our heart. So that catches us up here to where we are. Verse 12 and 13, what we're keying in on today. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. One of the big picture issues that the Holy Spirit's working on in the book of Romans is the Jew-Gentile relationship. Let's put it that way. Hey, you read the first couple chapters of Romans, and it's going to deal with Gentiles first, and then with Jews. This letter is written to a church that's a mixture of Jewish and Gentile Christians. And so, you got to deal with this. The first century church, this is a major issue. You read almost any one of the epistles and you're going to see this come up, these letters, because you have a few thousand years of history, a couple thousand years of history, of the Jews looking at the Gentiles as second-class citizens. As saying, wow, unclean, stay away from them. God did do that in the Old Testament. He put that in place because of you ever wonder the strength of paganism? Apart from Jesus Christ, paganism will defile even a godly law. And so the whole perspective in the Old Testament is separate, 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 separate. Stay away from the Gentiles. And so, you guys know the way that works. I'm touch base a little bit later on some of the solution here with Peter in a little bit. But this was an issue. And the church now is consisting of both Jewish and Gentile Christians. The Jews are used to being God's chosen people. So guess what they had a tendency to do in the church? To look down on the Gentiles. Guys, God's plan for the church is never for there to be cliques. You read 1 Corinthians. There isn't supposed to be division in the body of Christ. A fleshly man finds any excuse possible to create division. Spiritual man looks for the answers, the solutions, the reasons that we are one in Christ Jesus. But the Jews looked down on the Gentiles as the lost. And in that sense, guys, in the Old Testament, they were right. The early chapters in Romans brought forth that the Gentile world, perverted, lost, separated from God, in trouble with God. And Paul talks in the book of Romans about the advantage of the Jews. The Jews did have some advantages. They were a physical prototype of God's people, pointing ultimately to the church. But in case you were mistaken, Romans also points out that every single Jew, even though they were God's chosen people, every single Jew had broken the law and fallen short of the glory of God. And so every Jew also is lost and in trouble with God and in need of a Savior. And so under the New Testament, just put this simply, there is no distinction. No distinction between Jew and Gentile. The Jews aren't sitting on one half and the Gentiles on the other. The rich aren't sitting in the comfy spots and the poor were putting on the footstool. The males aren't supreme and the females the doormats. Under the New Testament, in the church, there's no distinction. Every soul equally valuable before the Lord. See, I'm going to refer back for a second to what Josh was talking about. In the world, we have a tendency to be impressed when somebody pulls up into the parking lot in their Mercedes-Benz or, is that a good car? Lamborghini. I know Lamborghini. Hey, somebody pulls up into their Lamborghini, that's impressive. Who cares? Someone gets out in their suit. I remember actually in Bozeman, I had just become a Christian. I was a pretty young guy and getting to serve the Lord's Supper. I'm passing around the Lord's Supper and you know how we stack them on top of each other? They did that there. Well, there was one of the cups that stuck to the bottom of the bread tray. And the bread tray is going, and I'm sitting on one side of it, and I'm seeing the bread tray going, and there's a cup, like, stuck to the bottom of that, and I'm like, oh boy. It gets to a guy who was rich. This guy was a rich man. He dressed to the nines. He was an older guy, and it gets right over him, and guess what happens? And there was a bad word that came out of that guy's mouth. Now, the world, guys, they're impressed by what somebody has. I know he's rich because he let my brother and I don't want to tell too much information. We were treated very well a couple times. Nobody I knew could afford this. But anyways, it doesn't matter. That doesn't matter at all. That person is no more valuable than the guy who's got the jeans that he can't even afford a place to wash them. No distinction. Now, particularly here, he's talking about Jew and Gentile. The point is, apart from Christ, everybody is lost. And until we come to that, until we all are poor in spirit and break ourselves down before God, there's no hope for any one of us being saved. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Everybody in Christ, everybody's now in the same family. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I do want to read a kind of lengthy section here, and I won't make much commentary on this, but just understand, Jew, Gentile, this is what he's talking about here, and see how he says that in Christ, they're brought into one. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Two little analogies that the Holy Spirit-inspired Paul uses here. One is the body. The church is the body of Christ. This body, one new man, the body of Christ, consists of both Jewish and Gentile Christians. And then the other picture that he makes is the temple. The temple, all these amazing, valuable, I'll just put it this way, living stones. The book of Revelation would picture this as people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. There's no distinction. Everybody now is in the same family. That's the way that the Scripture portrays this. No distinction at all. Galatians chapter 3 talks more about this, that we're sons, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are immersed into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor freeman, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So, no distinction. In Christ, actually, the book of Romans even goes further and says, we are all spiritual Jews. If we're going to go along with Jews as God's chosen people, okay, the Jews, the ones who Judah was praised, right? The people of Judah are going to be praised. Those are God's people. You can read the end of Romans chapter 2. It says this isn't one outwardly. He is not a Jew who is one outward in the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, by the Spirit of the heart. So, you know, why is there no distinction? Is it because the Jews and the Gentiles are all now so great? Why are we here? Just our room, this place today. Why are all of us here? Man, we're a part of the elect, right? I like that. We are God's chosen. We're part of the elect. But why? Why did God choose us? Because you're so great? Because I'm so great? The reason we're here, guys, is because Christ is so great. The reason we have value is because Christ, His value. The same Lord, Scripture says, is Lord of all. For the sake of time, I'll bypass this, but you will go back and check it out. You're going to see that terminology in Acts chapter 10. Peter went to the Gentiles. First time, true Gentile converted into Christ. Cornelius and his household. Peter didn't want to go. Got to do all sorts of things to shake, rearrange Peter's thinking to get Peter to go. Peter goes and he gets there and he says, now I understand that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And then he goes and talks about preaching Jesus. Oh, he is Lord of all. That's the point here, the book of Romans, this section. No distinction. Jesus is Lord of all. Doesn't matter where you came from. Your past doesn't matter. Your present matters and your future matters. So, back to Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Guys, that's an Old Testament quote, the book of Joel. This was in the Old Testament. God said, whoever will. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord. This is going to be. God knew back there in the Old Testament, this is going to be for Jew or Gentile. Salvation is going to be for anybody who will truly call on the name of the Lord. And so, this begs the question, how does one call on the name of the Lord? Most people out there have been taught, the way you call on the name of the Lord is you just ask Jesus into your heart. I mean, some of them go so far as, hey, we'll give you this little sinner's prayer to say. And you say these words, and you know, it doesn't have to be the exact words, but the idea, confess you're a sinner, ask Jesus into your life, declare Him Lord of your life, and you're in. You call the name of the Lord. Guys, that's another one of man's ways at righteousness. I tell you, I've searched. I can't find the sinner's prayer in the Bible anywhere. It's not in there. I can't even find the scripture talking about accepting Jesus into your heart. Personally, I think that's backwards. Does Christ come to live in the heart of the Christian? Absolutely. But it's not about us accepting Christ into our hearts. It's about Christ accepting us into His kingdom. He's going to be the one who sets the terms of this. So how does one call on the name of the Lord? What does the Bible say is the bottom line to that question? That's what we care about. Hey, just remember this. Jesus is the one who saves. Nobody else is the Savior. So nobody else gets to say how a person's saved. I'm going to veer off for a second. Religion's big business. And let's just talk about simple economics, the law of supply and demand. People want, the scripture says, people want to have their ears tickled. And they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. People are willing to pay big money to have somebody tell them what they want to hear. And so the law of supply and demand, there's a demand there. People are more than willing to supply it. Jesus warns about false teachers, false prophets. These guys, these aren't my words. These are warnings from Jesus. Beware. Beware of the false prophets. Beware of the false teachers. Just because somebody is able to put on that sheep suit and wear it well doesn't mean that they're not a wolf inside. We are. What does the Bible say? This is what matters. So, how does one call on the name of the Lord? Before we look at the scriptures on this, I just want to give a quick illustration. You know, back before there were cell phones, maybe cell phones had just come out, but I still had a home phone. And the home phone, you know, it rang. Mrs. Love's like, I still got one of those. That's good, Mrs. Love. You know, the home phone rang, and it was dinner time. So I went to answer. I was like, okay. I answered the phone, and they were like, is Miss Julie Wilson there? And the way they said it, I could tell it was a salesperson. I was like, nope, sorry, nobody of that name lives here. Click. Because she's not Miss Julie Wilson. She's Mrs. Julie Wilson. If you don't even know enough to ask for the right person, then you ain't getting through. Guys, if you don't, when we're calling on the name of the Lord, if you don't know who you're calling on, you can't expect to be answered. We have to know who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord. We had a really fun group study on Wednesday night. Talking about Jesus being the great I am. John chapter 8. But you go back, you look at that prophecy from Joel chapter 2, and you're going to see that whoever calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved. That's what Joel chapter 2 says. And this is quoted in the New Testament in reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus is Yahweh. He is the one who is, who was, and who is to come. He is the great I Am. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you probably go back and listen to Wednesday night's lesson and learn some of that. John chapter 8, the Jews knew what Jesus meant when they said, "You're not even yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" Jesus says to them, "Truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." They understood. They picked up stones to stone him because he was claiming to be God. That's who Jesus is. I get fired up about this, guys, because there are a lot of people who are on the road to hell because they've swallowed false doctrine. There's this idea out there, if you just say the name Jesus, 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 like there's something special and magical about that name. What's special about that name is who Jesus is. He is Lord. He is God who came in the flesh and revealed Himself to us. It's not a magic word that if you say it, it's going to ward off the whatever. His name is there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved because of who He is. Because of what He's done for us. So, we have to understand that Jesus is Lord. Know who you're calling on. Now, how does a sinner call on the name of the Lord? I'll use another little illustration and hit some scriptures here. Trying to decide if I want to hit this today. I see people nodding off on it. It is a little warm in here, isn't it? Anybody warm? I see the fans out. I see people falling asleep. I'm sweating up here. What do you say? You want me to finish this today or save it for next week? Everybody who's awake saying finish. Everybody who's asleep doesn't know. So, okay. Well, I'll do this quick. But, okay. We're going to make a call, right? You got cell phones? You've been in a spot where it's the dead zone, right? You can't receive anything. You can't make a call. Brother, the problem with sin is it puts you in the dead zone. The scripture says we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. What does that mean, dead? It means dead to God. We were separated from God. You remember Adam and Eve? The day they sinned, they lost access to walk and talk with God. They were kicked out of the garden. No longer did they get to talk with Him. That's a problem of sin that everybody wants to avoid talking about that part of the consequences of sin. Sin separates you from God so He does not hear you. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. It doesn't matter what I say. I could have all sorts of theories. What's the Bible say? Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Get this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is His ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Doesn't matter if you were Jeffrey Dahmer, I think was the guy's name. Or if you're Luke Wilson, who was raised from the time he was born in church, you sin, you're separated from God. And you lose the access to walk and talk with God. Broken. God, holy and righteous God, will not be in the presence of sin. So if God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners, how are we going to be saved by saying a sinner's prayer? It doesn't make sense. And in the Bible. How does a person call? Give one other illustration, then we'll hit with a few closing verses. I love these smartphones. They're really smart. I don't remember anybody's phone number. I take that back. I know Julie's number. I don't even know my kid's number. Because I never see him. I just, most of the time it's like, hit the button, call Caleb Wilson. And it calls for me, right? Or whatever. I don't know Caleb's number. I have no clue. But when I get calls coming in, my phone tells me, oh, John Hahn calling me. Shocker. Whoa, I wonder what's up. John doesn't call me very often. I better answer this. Hey, or whatever, right? John, so, okay. I recognize that. Guys, sometimes I get calls from numbers I don't recognize. 1-406-1-whatever-whatever. I don't recognize it. If I'm busy, sometimes I'm busy, I don't answer my friend's phone. Calls coming in. But if I'm even remotely busy, I'm not going to answer that call, somebody I don't recognize. Guys, God has a friends list. He hears the prayers of His friends. But if you're separated from God from your sins, a person who's been separated from God that isn't yet in the friends list, God's not answering that call. Unless you call one way. I heard one time, 1-800, I repent. Not bad, but the actual call here from the Scripture. Where do we make this call? How does a person get a hold of God? God does have a protocol for this. I'm just going to look at the example of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Everybody out there wants to talk about Saul's salvation experience on the Damascus Road. Now, guys, Saul had an experience on the Damascus Road, but Saul was not saved on the Damascus Road. Saul believed, prior he didn't, these guys are blasphemers. Christ appears to him. Knocks him to the ground. Hey, makes him blind. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus the Nazarene whom you are persecuting. I think Saul believes. He believes that Jesus is alive from the dead. What shall I do, Lord? Saul, he's even repentant. He's willing to do whatever God wants him to do. He even calls him Lord there. Like, if there was any question before, maybe this is sir, but he knows the claims of the Christians. What shall I do, Lord? Whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do. He said, hey, go on into Damascus, and there it will be told of all that's been appointed for you to do. And then, a few days later, we know Ananias comes to tell him what God wants from him. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Ananias has a discussion with Saul, and then he says, now, why do you delay? In other words, what are you waiting for? Arise and be immersed and wash away your sins, calling on His name, calling on the name of the Lord. Okay, I want you to notice, Saul believed. He'd repented. He confessed Jesus as Lord. But the call, he still needed to make a call on the name of the Lord. And Ananias tells him that call is going to be made at his immersion into Christ. Be immersed and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 21. Corresponding to that, talking about the flood of Noah's day, immersion now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says, immersion is an appeal to God for a good conscience. This Greek word means this is a legal appeal that by God's own system that He has in place, His protocol, this is something that He answers. You want to make an appeal to God for a good conscience? You want to call on the name of the Lord? That call takes place in the waters of immersion. I'm not talking about a Mormon immersion where they don't know who Jesus is. I'm not talking about an infant baptism where the infant has no clue who Jesus is. I'm talking about somebody who's a disciple of Jesus Christ, who understands who Jesus is, believes, and is repentant. This call is made then in accordance with the protocol the Lord has given to us. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Peter on the day of Pentecost, he gets to preach to thousands and ten thousands, maybe upwards of 100,000 Jews. Now it's not just Peter preaching, in case you're wondering how that happened. Okay, the rest of the apostles speaking also, and everybody's hearing in their own language to which they're born. But Peter's the primary spokesman here, and his message is the one that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. In verse 21, Peter says, "It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Here's this prophecy from Joel. Exact same prophecy that's quoted in Romans chapter 10. "It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh shall be saved." Peter closes up his message, and in verse 36 he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel," he's talking to Jews, "let all the Jews know for certain God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Comes back to where he started from, doesn't he? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, and God has made Jesus Lord and Christ. So in verse 37, "When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'I already told you earlier in my message. Just say the sinner's prayer and just let out a yell.'" No. Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be immersed upon the name of Jesus Christ." That's literally what this is. Upon the name of Jesus Christ. "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, be immersed upon the name of Jesus Christ, who he just established as Lord, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Brother, Scripture is clear. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. A couple things we got to know. Know who you're calling, and know how to make that call. And then I want to tell us, brethren, when you're sharing with other people, make sure you give them the right number. Tell them the truth so they can also call upon the name of the Lord. Let's stand.